But we're back in Psalm 71 today. Sir Thomas More was an English aristocrat who lived in about the first third of the 16th century. And More was known for his integrity. In fact, he was so well known for his integrity, they eventually made a movie out of him 400 years later. Thomas More was known as a man for all seasons. How many of you saw that movie, A Man for All Seasons? It wasn't that great of a movie, but Thomas More was a pretty great guy. More was known for his integrity. He was known as a man for all seasons because he would always take the moral high ground. He was a devoutly religious man. He tried to live his life according to Scripture. And whenever an issue arose, especially issues that related to the common people in England, and back in the early 1500s, it wasn't that great to be common in England. My ancestors came from England. I have a feeling we weren't the aristocracy. We were the people who were working for the aristocracy. You know, we were the people who were out there in the fields. But when any issue would come up with the commoners, More would always take a stand for those individuals. He was beloved both by the aristocracy and by the common people. Unfortunately, More was living during the time of Henry VIII. And we all know Henry VIII. Henry VIII was everything More wasn't. While More had integrity, Henry VIII was a snake. You know, we just think of Henry VIII because he got rid of all his wives. But the reality is that was probably the nicest part of Henry VIII, having his wives killed and imprisoned. Henry VIII was a backstabber, a liar. He was hated by everyone except those people in power around him. He had an army that was large enough to keep him in power. And in 1529, Henry VIII asked Thomas More to become his Lord Chancellor. Now, Lord Chancellor doesn't mean much to us. But Lord Chancellor at that time was like being the Vice President, the Secretary of State, and all the cabinet. You were the second most powerful man in the kingdom, kind of like Daniel, you know, back in the Old Testament. He asked More to fill in that slot, and everybody knew the only reason he asked More is he was trying to cash in on More's good reputation. Henry knew what everybody thought of him, so he thought, well, I get More in here, and it's, you know, by association, people are going to like me. More's friends urged him. They said, don't do it. You can't trust Henry. We all know what Henry's about. But More said, you know, I think I could bring a moral influence to the crown. And so he accepted the appointment. And at first, things seemed to go well. Henry kind of backed off from many of his more nefarious lifestyle pursuits. He married. He had the Catherine of Aragon. And things seemed to go well. But, you know, that doesn't work very long. And within about a year, Henry started to revert to his old ways. And he wanted to take More with him. The problem for Henry was More stayed on the high road. And every time Henry did something and it was made public that Henry had, you know, cut a deal that was bad for the people in general, or Henry had accepted a bribe, the gulf between him and More grew more and more pronounced. Finally came to a head in 1535, just 6 years into More's appointment. Henry wanted to get rid of Catherine of Aragon. Why did he want to get rid of Catherine? Couldn't give him a son. Yeah, Catherine couldn't give him a male heir. Thankfully for my wife, our first child was a boy. I didn't have to face that dilemma. Not saying I would have, I'm just saying I never had to face that dilemma. But Henry wanted to get rid of Catherine of Aragon. He wanted to divorce her. He got more and more cruel, so he was content to divorce Catherine. And he went to More and he said, I want you to publicly endorse my divorce. I want you to speak out publicly in favor. And More looked at the situation and said, you don't have any grounds here. Well, Henry became more and more adamant and began to publicly denounce More for his failure to support the crown. As one writer noted at that time, he said, even as the king's demand that More capitulate and agree to his divorce grow louder and more threatening, the silence of More is bellowing. After a few months, Henry hired two guys to come in and file a claim against More, file criminal charges that More had extorted bribes in order to receive royal favors. There was absolutely no proof. But Henry convened a court session. They heard the evidence. The two men came in. They couldn't even agree. Their testimony conflicted with one another. Does that sound familiar? Maybe something that happened back in Matthew? Not to put more at that level, but a liar is a liar. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter that there was no evidence. It didn't matter that these men's testimony were conflicted with one another. Moore was convicted. Henry gave him one more chance. It said that Henry visited Moore in the Tower of London and said, "I will free you. I will restore your land. I will restore your title. You just have to come out and consent to my divorce." And Moore looked at him and said, "In the presence of God, I cannot do so." And he was executed. Not because he was guilty, but because he was a man for all seasons. Now, Thomas More is one of those guys we can look back on and say, that is a great example of a moral individual, of a religious individual, of someone who did the right thing. And there's things about More that we can emulate. But you know, in our God, we have something and someone who is so much greater than just a common man for more seasons. We have a God who is unchanging. And we have a God that, regardless of the seasons of our life, remains the same. As the seasons of our lives slip by, and some of us have seen more seasons slip by than others, God remains a constant. And in Psalm 71 today, the psalmist celebrates that constancy. He reminds us that we have a God for all seasons. And it's important because in Psalm 71, David, it was generally, there's no tagline that says David wrote this, but it's generally agreed that David wrote it. But David is facing a life and death situation. You don't seem like David faced a lot of life and death situations, many more than we do. But David was facing a life and death situation, and in that life and death situation, David looked to some realities of life. He realized the situation that he was in, but he saw a greater reality. The greater reality was that he had a God that was constant. And David was comforted, even in the face of death, by the fact that God was constant in the past, in the present, and in the future. So let's just turn to Psalm 71. It's not a very long psalm. Let's read it. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me away from, took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver.' O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heaven. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt." You know, this psalm does not have a tagline that says David is the author. As I said, most theologians agree that David is the author for a number of reasons. First of all, First of all, a number of the words and phrases David uses or that are used in this psalm are common to the psalms that are tagged to David. Phrases like, God is a rock of refuge. God is my rock and my fortress. The psalmist calls, come quickly, O my God, to help me, among other things. So we have here either a real good plagiarism or we have David writing it. My money's on David. And since we're nearing the end of book two, as we read Psalm 71, the book two ends with the words, this concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. So that's consistent with a psalm dealing with old age. The reality is the identity of the psalmist, even though it probably is David, is not crucial because this psalm doesn't deal with a specific incident in David's life. Yeah, there are things going on around David that cause him to call out to God, but really this is a look back and a look forward. This is a prequel, a sequel, and what I'm doing now kind of psalm. So in that, it's timeless. It's timeless. It's a psalm of old age. Charles Spurgeon, when he wrote about Psalm 71, said, here we have the prayer of the aged believer who in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long and remarkable experience, pleads against his enemies and asks further blessings for himself. So David is surrounded, and David understands what's going on in his life. He understands the reality of his current situation, but David does not get overwhelmed by his situation. In our lives, we tend to let the circumstances, especially the difficult circumstances of daily life, overwhelm us so often that we forget what God has done in the past, that we fail to have hope for what God still has for us in the future, and we just focus on the difficulties of today. David doesn't do that. And he teaches us in this psalm what our approach is to be. We live in the here and now, but we're never to forget what God has done. We're never to forget that God has a plan for us in the future and that God will deal with our difficulties today. Now, as we go through this psalm, David really keeps three attributes of God in mind. He never talks about these three attributes, but you can see they kind of pervade the entire psalm. There's the eternality of God. God was, he is, and he always will be. So David doesn't have to worry that God might cease to exist. Revelation 1:8, God calls himself the Alpha and Omega. The immutability of God. God never changes. Malachi 3:6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I am the Lord, I change not. So David doesn't need to worry that God has treated him or acted one way in the past, but now he's going to act another way in the present because God doesn't change. And the righteousness or rightness of God. God always does what is right. That'll be in Job 36:3. We haven't gotten there yet. Now, as we go through this psalm, really, David addresses four realities of life. And these are four realities that we each need to keep in mind as Christians as we go through our lives, because we will all experience each reality. And if we lose sight of any one of these realities, let me tell you something, when difficult times come, we're going to be ill-equipped to deal with them. The first reality is that old age is not for the faint of heart. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. But there are a number of us who are dealing with, well, Bob Clark and I were talking before I came in today, and Bob's old, and I was trying to be comforting, so that's okay, old timer. Except we're about the same age, so it doesn't really matter. But we're talking about a difference in perspective when you're a child and as you grow. And I said, yeah, you know, by this time of our lives, when you're a child, it's like you're at the bottom of the ladder looking up and you see your parents and your grandparents and all these two generations are ahead of you. And by the time you get to this point, you're at the top rung, you know, and there's nobody there. And old age is not for the faint of heart. A lot of you are young. You are still just barely starting to climb up that ladder. Let me assure you. That old age, when I was a kid, I would hear of the golden years. And I would think, oh, how I wish I was in the golden years. I mean, think about the gold. And I'd look around the congregation, I'd see people who were in their 60s and 70s. To be honest with you, I probably saw people who were in their like 35, you know. But when you're 7, 35 looks pretty golden. But like my grandparents. And I would think, oh, it's going to be so great. I won't have a job. Never occurred to me I wouldn't have an income. But I won't have a job. I won't have to go to school. I can sleep as late as I want. Never occurred to me that you don't sleep that much the older you get. I can stay up as late as I want. Never occurred to me you go to bed a lot earlier. My life is going to be perfect. No problems, just free time. It's like summer vacation. Every day, my whole life. I don't have that perspective anymore. As I stand on one of the top rungs of the ladder looking down, I don't see those things as being so advantageous. And David is dealing with old age. And the first reality we have to deal with is old age is not for the faint of heart. There are difficult times. And our society does not value old age. And quite frankly, old age is pitched as the enemy, isn't it? And face it, how many of us woke up this morning and thought, I hope I really look old today? And I hope I feel older than I look. You know, I work down at the courthouse as a lawyer. I'm down at the courthouse almost every day. In fact, I am Monday through Friday. And virtually all the people I work with down there are young prosecutors. I mean, I knew I was getting old when prosecutors were my kids' age. And when they got younger than my kids, I thought, I really am old. Whenever any of them asks me how old I am, I always add 10 years. Because they say, you look so good for that. I don't have the heart to tell them how old I am, because then I'd get an, oh. But you add 10 years, and it's, you look so good. Oh, here, you want my seat? Yeah, I'll sit down there, thank you. But old age, look at our advertising. Let's face it, if you're over 60, the only advertiser who's after you are the makers of Depends. You know? Nobody else cares. Old age is a problem. And while you and I don't face all the problems of old age that David did, I mean, nobody's really looking to kill us. Or if they are, we do have police officers on campus. But there are still problems that are universal to old age. There are problems. One of the most common problems is we get weaker physically and mentally as we age. We peak and start to go down. Years ago, I used to do long distance running. And I would run over in Irving. There's a park there, a friendly park, and it has a 1 mile track. And there was a guy who was probably at that time in his 50s, and I was probably 35, 36. And we'd run together. And he'd say, you know, when you hit about 45, you're going to notice you start to go down when you run. And I thought, you start to go down when you're hit. I'm eternal and invincible. He was right. We get weaker. Our stamina begins to go. I don't know how many times I'll come in from working in the yard after a couple hours, and I'll say to Cindy, you know, I used to be able to do this for like 12 hours. I can remember going out on Saturday at 7 in the morning and coming in at 7 at night, and, you know, I had 50 bags out there of stuff, and now 2 hours, and I'm in here getting a glass of tea and trying to find an excuse to sit down. We don't hear as well. That fine print gets a little finer every day. We tire faster, and we don't sleep as well. Our memories aren't as good. We make lists, and we forget where we put the list. I swear, if I did not write down what I have to get at the store, if Cindy says, will you pick up something at the store, I will come back with everything except what I was sent to the store to get. I'll pick up sale items. You know, I'll have 6 packs of Snapple peach tea. That's all I need to distract me completely. I'll have a cake. And Cindy will say, where are the croutons? And I'll say, I think they're in the truck. And then she'll hear my truck pulling out of the driveway. We repeat ourselves more often. This is what David's talking about in verse 9 when he says, don't desert me as I grow old, as I grow weak. Don't forget about me. David is saying, I know I'm old, I know I'm weak, I need you. That's one of the realities. That's one of the realities of aging. But unfortunately, it's not the only difficulty. A second problem of old age is that many of the challenges we've been dealing with throughout our lives are still there. We get to old age, maybe we didn't put enough money aside to retire. Maybe we did put enough money aside to retire, but our former company went belly up and took the pension fund with it. Medical conditions that we've been dealing with get worse. Let me tell you something. Old age is more a cause than a cure when it comes to difficulty. And we continue to deal with those things. And our ability to deal with those things is impaired because we aren't physically as strong. We aren't mentally as acute. David says that his enemies speak against him and plot to attack him. Well, guess what? Sometimes our problems seem to speak against us and plot to attack us. So we have a diminution of our physical and mental capabilities. We have the continuation of problems, maybe financial, maybe physical. But a third challenge of old age that David faces in this psalm that we all face is isolation. Isolation is a major problem with the aging. It's been identified second only to financial issues. Isolation is one of the most serious problems that the elderly face, that we face. You notice in this psalm, there is no mention of any friends of David coming to help him. There's no mention of his companions. He's only talking, it's David and David's alone. Remember, David's a warrior king. By the time David's reached old age, David's friends are dead. They've been killed. They've moved on. And David finds himself alone. And it's easy to lapse into a feeling of isolation as we age. If you retire from a profession that you've had for years, all of a sudden that social support group you've had for many years just disappears. I mean, people are okay to see you when you come back, but, you know, they've gone on with their lives. And after a while, people are saying, hey, whatever happened to what's his name? Let me tell you something. If we live long enough, we all will be the answer to whatever happened to old what's his name. We will all be old what's his name or what's her name. But we tend to drift away from those. Our friends move away. Some die. And it may be harder to make new friends because of many of the social activities we used to participate in are really no longer available to us. David recognizes, he doesn't just ignore old age in this psalm. The first reality he deals with is old age is not for the faint of heart. Thankfully, he doesn't stop there. That would be a really crummy psalm. You know, about five verses about how terrible it is to grow old, and then Selah. You know? Oh, really? That's a good place for Selah? I don't think so. No, he goes on, because David knows that while the difficulties of aging are a reality, there is a greater reality at work in our lives. And as Christians, we are always reminded in Scripture of the greater realities that God has. The second reality that David deals with is that he has a God of the past. He has a track record with God. The difficulties, and we see that in verses 17 through 19, the difficulties of aging are undeniable, and quite frankly, they're undesirable. But David did not write Psalm 71 as a pity party. Psalm 71 is not a prelude to "It's my party and I'll cry if I want to." Who wrote "It's my party and I'll cry if I want to"? Leslie Gore, thank you. Do you remember what year? 63. Leslie Gore. And what was her second, what was her follow-up to that? And these were her only two hits. What was her follow-up? Judy's Turn to Cry. Yeah. Why was Judy crying? No, because Johnny came back to her. That's right, because Johnny came back to her, because Johnny's coming back to me. This was not a prelude to Leslie Gore's Judy's Turn to Cry or It's My Party. David remembers, and he wants us to remember, that even old age is a gift from God. And it should be used for his glory. And he begins by looking back to the God of the season of the past. David remembers, David chooses to remember that God is a God for all seasons, and that means that he is a God of the past. And he makes two important points about this. First of all, he talks about the timelessness of God. David references that he has known God all his life. He treasures his longevity of his relationship with God. He said, "You've taken me from the womb of my mother. You've been with me since I was a child." David understands. You remember back in 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13, David's like probably a 12, 13-year-old kid. He's out taking care of the sheep. He says, "Even then, God's with me." And as an adult, he looks back and he understands that God has always been with him from birth on. So there's a reality that the past is the past, but the greater reality is that God has always been with David, even from the past. Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth. That means that as we consider our relationship with God, even in the midst of difficulty, we should always remember that God has been with us since before the foundation of the earth, because that's when we were chosen. We have a history with God that predates Genesis 1:1. That's kind of staggering. That's kind of staggering. And even before you and I called on the name of the Lord, God was shepherding us. God was protecting us. God was establishing us. Why? Because he had chosen us from before the foundation of the earth. And the reality is, old age is no fun, but as we look back to the God of the past, we can realize the greater reality is we have a God who has been with us at all times. The second thing David notes is that our past allows us to be an example for others. We look at verse 17, it is verse 17. I was just on the wrong page. "Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. I still declare your wondrous deeds." David realizes that David can teach and be an example to others because of his past experience with God. When people look at us, you know, David was a great example. You know, we have more information on David's personal life than we have on anybody else's personal life in the Bible, including Jesus Christ. That's because David was a good and bad example. He was sometimes a good example. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a bad example. He was a man after Uriah's own wife. But he was still an example. And David can look back and he can see what God has done in his life in the past. And he can say, because of the past faithfulness of God, the greater reality of my life is I have a consistent, unchanging God who continues to be with him. When people look at us, they should be able to see God's work, what God can do in a life. Not that they should be able to see a perfect individual, a perfect man or woman, but they should be able to see that there is a sanctifying process that we have participated in and that they can participate in too. It's an example of what God can and do in their lives. God is a God for the season of our past. Here's the problem. Where's our focus? What do we focus on, really? On ourselves? And what time period do we deal with? Now, we are creatures of the moment. And that's the way we're built. We don't time travel. I don't care what Doctor Who says. We don't time travel. We don't go, you know, through time dimensions. We are creatures of the moment. That's the way we've been created. The problem is that as creatures of the moment, we tend to stay in the moment, to focus on the moment. If we are to take strength from the reality of what God has done in the past, what do we have to do? Yeah, we have to think about it. We have to remember what God did for us in the past. That's a deliberate choice. That's a deliberate choice. If we are to find comfort and strength and hope in what God has done in the past, we have to remember what God did in the past. That's a deliberate choice. In 1 Chronicles 16:12, it's written, "Remember his, God's wonderful deeds, which he has done." The nation of Israel was constantly called upon to look back, to not simply live in the present, and we're called upon to do the same thing. We have an amazing God of the season of the past, but we have to take the time to deliberately remember what he's done for us in the past. That's the second reality. The third reality is that we have a God of the future. We have a God of the future. Oftentimes, as people age, people tend to either sometimes get mired in the past as they look back and think of the good old days, or they focus on the present and are consumed by the current difficulties of life. And that's good. It's good to remember the past. We just talked about that. There are reasons we look in the past. We just don't have to live there. And we certainly have to be aware of the present, or we're going to end up the subject of one of those silver alerts we see on TxDOT. So I always look at those silver alerts because I think they're going to have my name up there or my license plate number. Last seen, drive an old Ford Ranger. Left Bedford at 10 a.m. You know, please call. If that ever happens, I'm probably headed back up to Illinois to Macomb, but land of my birth. But we have to be aware of the present. But it's important that we look ahead and to anticipate that God has a plan for us. And it is a plan that is between now and heaven. You know, there is a gap in our lives. There, we are in the present. We already had the past. We're in the present. There's heaven in the future. Heard a great sermon on that this morning. But there's that gap between the now and the eternal that we live in. And it's important that we remember that God has a plan, that God is the God of the future. And as we grow older, that's important because you know what? Too many Christians want to age out. Too many times in the church, people want to age out. Well, you know, I used to teach a Sunday school class, or I used to work with the kids, or I used to do this. But you know, something at my age, I've kind of been there, done that. Now, sometimes those opportunities are no longer there. Teresa Anderson and I taught Bible school one time years ago. But I could teach that then because they had it at night. That's one year we tried it at night. Big failure. But Teresa and I tried that. Now, Teresa still is active in that kind of thing. I can't take off work and do that. So that is no longer available to me. But too often we hear, you know, I'm just old enough that it's kind of my time. Let's let younger people do that in the church. And certainly we should encourage, as younger people attain adulthood, they should be moving into those leadership and service roles. But let me tell you something, we never age out. You know when we age out? When they close the lid. When they close the lid. That's when we know we've aged out. We have a God of the future. And even as we grow older, we don't have to focus on the fact that, you know, yeah, maybe I can't work with the third and fourth grade boys anymore because they'd kill me. But there's something else I can do. And God has something for me to do. In verses 17 and 18, David says, "Even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to the generation, your power to all who come." David looks ahead to the God of the future and recognizes that one of the unique opportunities he has as an older man is to teach the younger generation about the goodness of God, to talk about what God has done in his life and what he can do in their lives. God still has a purpose for David. David can't say, "I will teach this person this, I will teach that person that." But David knows that as long as he draws breath, the God of the future, the God of the season of the future, has a purpose for him. Let me tell you something. God has a purpose for each of them. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "I have plans for you, for hope and for a future." The general application is God has plans for each one of us, for hope and for a future. Wherever we are in our lives, there is something that God has for us to do within his kingdom. Part of that reality, part of that responsibility is to pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation. So even though we may be getting old, even though we may have a God of the past, we have to remember that we have a God of the future. That's the reality. The fourth reality is that we have a God for the present. You know, David looks back to remember the faithfulness of God. He looks ahead to remind us that we are all valuable in God's kingdom. Now David turns his attention to the God of the present. And let me tell you something. When we live in the present, every one of us can look at difficulties we're dealing with in our lives today, some more difficult than others. But if we are focusing on the problems, if we are focusing on the difficulties of the present instead of the God of the present, those problems are going to overwhelm us. The only hope we have is to cling to the reality of who God is and what God does, and that God is actively and presently and currently at work in our lives. If we lose that truth, if we lose that mooring, we are adrift. We are adrift. David turns his attention to the God of the present. In verses 19 through 21, he praises the righteousness of God. He says, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, oh, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me." God is right. Now, that word righteousness is used in a number of contexts throughout Scripture. Here it basically means that God is right, that whatever God does is right in any circumstance. Job, you know, we've been in that study of Job for about 33, 34 chapters now. Job has been learning that lesson. But it's a lesson that we all need to learn as we look at our lives. Whatever God does is right. Regardless of your age here today, look back in your life. Think of how God has responded to prayer. Think of how God has opened doors. Think of how God has closed doors. Think of how God has worked in your life. And I challenge you, find one example of God being wrong. You may not understand it. You may not understand it at the time. You may not understand it now. But one of the key truths we can accept and that David points out is, regardless of our comprehension, God is right. Whatever he does is right. The way he does it is right. The timing of it is right. David says God can be trusted, and God and wise living is centered on obedience. And he praises God's faithfulness in verses 22 through 24. You know, this theme of faithfulness really is interwoven throughout the Psalms. And the point is simple. God is faithful, which means God is what? What can we do? If God is faithful, that means what? He's what? We can trust him. We can trust him. We can rely on him. We can trust him to always do. Remember, David said he's right. So that means we can trust him to always do the right thing. Does it mean that we can always trust God to reveal his rationale? No, God doesn't always reveal the rationale. Does it mean that we will always understand everything God does and why he does it and how he does it? No. Where does God make that promise? Where is God answerable to us? But we can rely on him to always do the right thing, the right way, at the right time. God is a faithful God of the present. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called. So David here in Psalm 71 says, you know, there are some real fundamental truths that we have to hang on to at all times. The first truth is, old age is not for the faint of heart. It's coming, but it's not easy. But the greater reality is, we have a God for all seasons. Solomon writes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. We have a God of the season of the past. In Psalm 116, 1 and 2, it says, I love the Lord, for he heard my cry. He turned his ear to me. We have a God of the present. In Matthew 6, 31, 32, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink today. God already took care of that. We have a God of the future. Philippians 4, 19, where again Paul says, my God will supply all your needs, speaking of the future, according to his riches in glory. And regardless of where we are in our lives, whether we're at the bottom of that ladder, in the middle, or on the top rung, we can look around and know that based on the faithfulness of God, we have a God for all seasons, and he can be relied on, and we can enjoy that God. And in that enjoyment, we can find hope for today. Let's close. And Lord God, we thank you that you are eternal, that you are unchanging, and Lord, that you are right in all you do. Lord, as we face the difficulties of each day, may we never forget to take the time to look back and remember all you've done in our lives. Lord, may we draw strength from that. Lord, may we look ahead and find confidence and hope in the reality that as long as we draw breath, you have a place for us in your kingdom. You have a purpose for us. You have a function for us. And Lord, may we take strength in knowing that you are a God of the present, that regardless of our current circumstances, that you're with us. And Lord, you will never change. that you are our rock and our salvation. Lord, as we go out this week, we're going to face difficulties. Different ones in this class are going to face difficulties, Lord, that are just life-changing. We just pray, Lord, that your continued presence will be a reality in their lives and ours. And we pray this in your name. Amen.